At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
One of the things that is important to know for context is the name of this facility expansion project. If you were with us back at the beginning of 2025, you know that we embarked on what we called the Deep and Wide Initiative. And this really was an expansion project for our facility that would allow us to be involved in ministry in a lot of different ways. And so a number of the things that were added, you might remember, are our new south parking lot and the bridge connecting to our main property. We also added a fellowship hall right across our main lobby with a kitchen attached. We were able to add a new student building with classrooms for middle and high school students, as well as a gym. We also were able to add 7 new children's classrooms in the space underneath the fellowship hall at the north end of our building, classrooms that will house our upper elementary kids, as well as our one-to-one special needs ministry. And then also, we were able to add 3 really classrooms that have been remodeled and redeployed for use by adults on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. And then we were able to remodel our lobby. Now, you've seen these things happening over the last number of months. And during this project, I've actually had people come up and say something like this: "Wow, the lobby is so beautiful. The student building is so wonderful. It's so beautiful." And as I hear these things, I'm reminded of an event that happened a number of years ago when our pastoral team went down to Dallas for a retreat. We needed a location, and we knew of a church in North Dallas that had a particularly beautiful building with a large lobby. We inquired if they would allow us to meet in that lobby, and they allowed us to do so. So for a couple of days, we met in this lobby, and we held some meetings. Because of our experience there at that church, my ears have always been tuned to things that have happened with that church. And on one occasion, I heard the senior pastor of that church talk about how around Dallas-Fort Worth, people would often come up to him and tell him what a beautiful church he had. They would say, "Wow, your church is so beautiful." Now, when he would be told that, "Your church is so beautiful," you know how he responded? They would say, "Your church is so beautiful." He would respond, "Who did you meet?" Now, friends, I say that because when I am told that our lobby is beautiful or the student building is wonderful, you know what I always think about? I think about that statement because I really believe it's true. Our church is beautiful? Well, then who did you meet? Because, friends, the most significant things that God is doing here are not found in brick and mortar. They're found in people. The most beautiful thing that he is building is actually his body. If we were to say it another way, the building that Jesus is building is not a building. It is the body of Christ. And this morning, I think it's appropriate for us as we commission this new space, as we pray over it, as we just did, for us to reflect on the building that Jesus is building, the body of Christ. We're going to see that from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. I want to read those verses for us here in just a moment, and then we will dive in and see 2 things today. So we're in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and we'll pick it up in verse 19. Paul writes to them and says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So friends, from these few verses, I want us to see 2 things today. So what are they? The first thing I want us to see, it's really a sentence with some blanks in it. You once were blank, now you are blank. This really summarizes a lot of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. He was reminding them of something dramatic that had happened in their lives, a change that had occurred in their lives since they had begun following Christ. Now, in order for us to appreciate this, we need to remember a little of the Christian history in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a prominent city in the first century, a significant place inside of the Roman Empire, and one of the largest cities in the world. Had one of the ancient wonders of the world built in its city. Now, Paul goes and ministers in this city, and he actually lived there for 3 years, seeing God do a great work and a church get started in that city. Now, some of the others who helped with the ministry in Ephesus were none other than Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. And not only were Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos and Paul involved in this ministry, but also we had the Apostle John that tradition anchors as having a ministry in the city of Ephesus. And because John was there, there also was another tradition that says that even Mary, the mother of Jesus, spent the last few years of her earthly life there in the city of Ephesus. So Ephesus was a city that had a definite Christian history. And Ephesus was a city that Paul had personal knowledge of. So because of that, as Paul writes them this letter, the letter to the Ephesians, he wants to remind them of the transformation that he has witnessed happen in their lives. What has changed in their lives? Paul reminds them of these things. There was a before and there was an after. You see, Paul had seen a change in this city, that they had gone from witchcraft to worship. And friends, that is not an exaggeration. In this city, there were a number of things that people had, including like some Lucky Charms, not the cereal, things they would wear around their necks as a part of some kind of pagan worship ritual. They had spell books that they would use to do various incantations and to call on the names of all these various gods and demons. But once these people in Ephesus had this transformation in their lives that Paul saw, they burned those books and they burned those idols so that they might worship the one true God instead. They had gone from something to something else. They had been a city that had been known for a riot that occurred when the gospel first arrived in that city. The book of Acts tells us that when the gospel arrives, the people were upset. It was disrupting the lives of the idol builders in that city, and so a riot breaks out. But how do we know the city of Ephesus today? Why do you know the name Ephesus? You know it not because of idols made in the first century. You know it why? Because of the church that was founded there. Because of the work that God has done in that city. They went from rioting to revival. Paul's aware of the transformation that has taken place in this city. He, when we get to the book of Ephesians, beginning in chapter 2, reminds them that they have gone from death to life, that there once was a time that they were dead in their own sins, but now they are alive to God. He reminds them that there once was a time that they boasted in their own work, that they were most concerned, most consumed with their own behavior, with the notoriety of their own city because of the temple to Artemis that existed right outside its walls. But their lives have been transformed from being focused on their own work to being organized around his work. They were his workmanship, created for his good works, that they would walk in them. He's also seen them go from those who were far off to those who were near. This was a city primarily of Gentiles, non-Jewish people. They were outside of the promises of God, outside of the covenant, but they've been brought near, from far to near, from outsiders to insiders, from strangers to members of God's household. See, Paul is writing to these folks and he's saying to them, something has happened in your city. A great transformation has taken place in their lives. Now, given that, the question is, how? How did such a change happen? How did they go from rioting to revival? How did they go from witchcraft to worship? How did they go from death to life? Well, Paul reminds them not only of the change, but how it happened. He reminds them that it happened in Christ. In Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4 begins with that wonderful phrase, but God. They were dead in their sins, but God. God did a work on their behalf. And he did that work in Christ. As verse 6 says, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it's the work of Jesus that brought about this transformation and their faith in him. Not only does he say that this happened in Christ, but he talks about how it happened in his grace or by his grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. A transformation had happened in their lives because of what Jesus had done and what he had done in his grace, not by something they had earned or something they deserve, but something that God had just graciously given. Not only in Christ, not only by his grace, but also by his cross. There is something Jesus had specifically done. He had died upon the cross, taking the penalty that their sins deserve. And in his death, Jesus made the way that they might be reconciled to God in one body through the cross. Jesus' death absorbing God's wrath concerning the sin of all who are trusting in him. But not only does Jesus' death upon the cross reconcile us to God, but he goes on to say, thereby killing the hostility. Hostility with who? Not just with God, but with each other. That's the context of Ephesians 2. So Jesus' death upon the cross, by his grace, God has not only reconciled us to himself, but he also makes it possible for us to be reconciled to one another. The far had been brought near. Those on the outside had been brought on the inside. They'd been made a part of the family so that by his spirit, they might have equal access to God. What a transformation and change. In Christ, by his grace, by the cross, and by the Spirit. Now, friends, I go through all of this today because it has significance for us. This isn't just about what happened in Ephesus. As important as that is, as encouraging as it is to see, this is a work of God that has implications far larger than the city of Ephesus. Because the God that changed the hearts and lives of the people of Ephesus is a God who is still at work today. It's a God who is at work today building and remodeling our lives. What does it mean for us? It means that we are a part of something that is dynamic. We are not just static. What I mean by that is that our lives are not just fixed. But if we are in Christ, if we are trusting in him, there's a transformation that happens in our hearts, lives, and souls. God is at work building and remodeling us into something different. We're a part of something dynamic. What a joy it is for us to be a part of a church. Why is it a joy for us to be a part of a church? Because we are gathered with a collection of people that God is changing by his grace and for his glory. So I want you to do something. I want you to just look around at those around you. Look at those beside you on either side. If it's a little awkward, look at their shoulder. It'll be better. But I want you to see those around you. And as you see those around you, this is the significance of this moment. Because God is doing a work in the lives of those around you, this is the only moment you'll see them like this. By his grace, he will continue to sanctify them day by day. If we are in Christ, we are connected to his righteousness in a moment. But God is chipping away at our character day by day, moment by moment, shaping our thoughts and our minds. God is at work, friends, doing something beautiful, building his body. He's shaping you and I. We're not a part of something static. We're a part of something dynamic. Because of that, we can say, you once were, but now you are. If we are in Christ, we have a story like that, do we not? We once were, but now we are. And in order to remember that, I want to do something. We don't often do this. We don't have a lot of call and response type things in our service, but we're going to try this today, okay? And so I'm going to walk through a number of areas where there is transformation that has occurred. And it's occurred why? It's occurred in Christ. It's occurred in Christ. And so when I make a reference to something, and we'll talk about it for a moment, but if it resonates with the depth of your soul in terms of you can say an amen to this, then I want you to say the phrase with me, in Christ. So let's just practice, in Christ. So what are some ways that we have seen this change? Well, friends, we were once destined for hell, but now we're destined for heaven. Now think about this. Yeah, in Christ. Thank you. We'll say it again here in a moment. We keep saying it. This is great. Y'all are getting warmed up. This is good. So here's the thing. Do you realize that there was once a time where you were destined for hell? Because of our sin, there is literally hell to pay. If we are not trusting in Christ, then we are responsible for our own sins. And after death, we will be separated from God forever. If you're here today and you have never placed your faith and trust in Christ, I don't say that today with any joy in how I say it, but I say it with the firmness of the reality that it represents. But there is a way to go from hell to heaven, and it's not on the basis of our good works. It's because of what Jesus did upon the cross. See, we once were destined for hell, but now we are headed to heaven in Christ. Second, there was once a time when you were trying to find your way. There was once a time when you were wondering, what's my purpose in life? Why am I here? What way am I supposed to live? What does a good and moral life really look like? There was a moment where we were wondering about those things. There was a time when we were trying to find our way. But now, as we know Christ, we know that he has pointed us to the way. He has demonstrated it. He has called us to live in a certain manner, in a certain way. So you once tried to find your way. Now you live his in Christ. You once were alone. Now, our feelings of loneliness differ sometimes based on our life circumstances. There are some that are like, I don't feel alone. I've got a big family. I've got a lot of friends. But even those that have a lot of people in their lives, at times you retreat to your room, you get into your own thoughts, and you feel isolated and you feel alone. Or those that you once walked with, now you're separated with for whatever reason, and you're feeling a new experience of loneliness. If we have come to know Christ as our Savior, we have not been saved just to him, but we also have been reconciled inside of a body. We're a part of his family. You once were alone, but now you're a part of his family in Christ. You once were broken. How were you broken? I don't know, a broken marriage, a broken spirit, a broken body. There are a number of things that you have been dealing with, that I've been dealing with. There are challenges that we go through in life, but now we have experienced healing. Sometimes we've experienced that healing in our relationship, or we've experienced that healing in our body. But we know that even if we don't experience that now, there is the promise of restoration later. You once had a broken fill in the blank, but now you are healed in Christ. You once were identified by your failures. Which failure? You know. You once were identified by your failure, but now you're identified with his work. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You once were identified by failure, but now by his work in Christ. You once were, but now you are in Christ. You know, this following Jesus, it's a remarkable thing. It's a beautiful game changer. You know, any construction project has a cost associated with it. Guess what? When it comes to the project of the building up of the body of Christ, Jesus paid the price for us. And not only does every project have a price that has to be paid, in this instance, Jesus paid the price, also, there has to be a plan. You can't build without a blueprint. But Jesus has the blueprint. He has a direction. There is something he wants to accomplish in your life and in mine. And he paid the price to make that happen so that his grace might be built into you. Why could we say that, you know, if the church is beautiful, well, who did you meet? Why could we say that? Because it is a beautiful thing to see the grace of God at work, transforming and changing the lives of those around you. You once were, now you are. Friends, this afternoon when we gather around for this open house, don't just walk around and look at paint and brick and mortar. Instead, as you walk around, look at what God is doing and think about and pray about and trust him for a transformative work in the lives of those around you, for a transformative work in your life, even through the different ministries and programs that you'll learn about today. You once were, but now you are. There's a second thing I want us to see. And that second thing is this. You're a part of his building project. You are a part of his building project. We see this in verses 20 through 22. What is he building? Well, it says that he's building something on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. By saying that something is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, what is Paul talking about? He is saying that we're a part of something that is built on the foundation of God's word as it was delivered to us. The foundation of the revelation through the apostles and the prophets. That is the foundation upon which this building, whatever God is building, is happening. It's happening through this, on this foundation, but with Jesus as the cornerstone. The cornerstone is such an important thing in any building because it sets the angles and allows the building to have strength. If the cornerstone is cut square, the building will be square and it will withstand storms when they come. What is the cornerstone of the work that God is doing? It is Jesus, who is perfectly square, perfectly righteous. We are connected to him as the cornerstone with a foundation of the scripture. But then he goes on and he says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So upon this foundation of the word of God and with Jesus as the cornerstone, what is he building? He's building a holy temple. Now, what is a temple? In a first century way of thinking, a temple is a place where the presence of God is known. And in their day and age, they would have had very specific places in mind. The people in Ephesus probably had in mind the temple to Artemis that was right outside the city wall. The Jewish people would have had an idea and a thought about the temple that was in Jerusalem. But what we see here is that what Jesus is building right now, with himself being the cornerstone, is a new kind of temple. A new kind of temple. A new place where God's presence is known. It's interesting that the word that is used here for temple is not the word that is used for the general complex of buildings that might be present around a temple area, but the very place where God's presence was known and felt. What Jesus is doing in this day, in this age, the thing that he is building on the scripture with himself as the cornerstone is a place where his presence is known and felt and experienced by others. Well, what is this place? Where is this temple that he is building? Well, he tells us, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The temple that Jesus is building today is not a building. The building he is building is not a building. The building he is building is a body, the body of Christ. We all, like stones, have been fit together into a place, a dwelling place where God would be with us, where we would experience his presence, where we would lift up his name, where we would follow him in obedience, where we would take his light to the lost all over the world. Friends, this is what God is doing. He's on site. He's building us. You know, I still remember 13 months ago when the construction project began here around Wildwood. Things began to happen when the builders showed up. They put a trailer out back. They began to tear stuff down so they could build it back up. It was a big day. Friends, what we see inside of these verses is a reminder that God's presence is here with us. Jesus has mobilized on site for his work to be accomplished in our midst. Because of that, we are reminded that he doesn't live there, but he is wherever we are. It's not about this location. It is everywhere in the world where believers are gathering in his name. His presence is there. We don't build this building to put God in here so that we can lock him up and go out there and do whatever we want to do. That's not the way the New Testament would instruct us. What Jesus is telling us is he is present with us wherever we are. And the primary work that he is doing is not in raising walls, but in building a body. Also, we see that it's not about a me, but a we. You know, we've individualized our faith so much, and certainly we need a personal response of faith in Christ. I'm not minimizing that. But we're a part of a building. We're a stone in a building. You don't take a brick and say that it is everything, right? The brick connected to other bricks creates a building. God's presence with his people is best experienced in community. So we take steps towards the gathering with others for worship. We take steps towards being a part of community and the groups that we've highlighted earlier today and other opportunities. Not just a me, but a we. Because of all this, we might want to say this, you know, you want to visit the temple? You think about that. Would you want to visit the temple, the place where God's presence is? I think everybody would say, well, yes, if there is such a place, I want to go there. Well, if you want to visit the temple, then my response would be this. Who did you meet? The building that Jesus is building isn't a building. It's a body. And it's beautiful. So when I look out around this room, I'm reminded of the beauty of what God is doing. This afternoon, as we gather and we reflect about the thing that he is really building, we're going to learn about a lot of different ministry opportunities and ways to get involved and all of those things. Those are just great chances to step into being a part of a we and not just a me, and to pray for God to do what only he can do. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and study it today. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of what you're doing in this world, Lord. Not just in this place, but in many places around the world, edge to edge, continent to continent. You're at work drawing men and women to yourself, present with them through the work of your Spirit. Lord, may we continue to be faithful, to be a part of what you're doing in the world. May we continue to have eyes to see your transformative work of grace in the lives of those around us. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.